Colossians chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11, focusing on mainly verse 9 and verses 9 and 10. But if you're there in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then, or better translated, since, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. We pray, our Father, for you to send the Spirit for help, that you would break, truly and break the bread of life to us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be with us and bless us. And we just thank you, Father, for your word, your goodness, and that you are a God of truth. And we pray that you'd help us tonight. Be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that sound okay? Because it sounds to me like a feedback, no? It's good? Okay. Feedback. That's what I thought. Okay. I talk very low. John chapter 18 is an amazing section where the Lord Jesus Christ was before his accusers, and particularly before Pilate, in beginning in verse 28 of John 18. He's in the led to the praetorium, and early in the morning, he's before Pilate, and Pilate enters the praetorium, called Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is in verse 33. Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate's famous three words: "What is truth?" And tonight we're going to be looking at lying and truth, mainly centered around the verses that we read in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul is reminding them, even back in chapter 2, of what was done to them, for them, in Christ. that they were circumcised with a circumcision that didn't involve hands, human hands, was from above, and that they, being dead in trespasses and sins, had all that wiped away through the cross work of Christ, and that these cheats who were coming into the church and offering different gospels and different ways of being right with God, of finding victory over sins and other things, were cheats, and this had no value whatsoever. He says in verse 23 of chapter 2, the neglect of the body and are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And then he points them to Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He raises them up from this earthly teachers with their false doctrines right to the source of the truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. As I preached at the nursing home today from John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the case. God is truth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is truth. Paul, knowing that they needed to be reminded and told and remember that their citizenship was in heaven, and they were to set their minds on the things above. They had died with Christ and also had been risen with Christ. That was pictured in their baptism. But in reality, it took place when they were united to Christ, that they truly, really died with him. And they truly, really rose from the dead spiritually and actually were seated with him in the heavenly places, as we're told in Ephesians. Christ, they're told, was their life. But now, in light of that, because that's true, not to make that true, and that's a big, big distinction. It's not something that we make true by believing, and that if we believe this, then it makes it true. No, it's true. And we believe that it is by God's grace. He says, therefore, since this is the case, since you died with Christ, you've been raised with him, and the old man has been crucified with Christ, therefore, start putting away, mortify, kill the deeds, the old deeds that still remain, our remaining sin, putting them to death. He focuses on sexual sin, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, goes to the source of that. And because of these things, he reminds them that God's wrath is coming, really and truly, not in fiction, in some mystical sense. The wrath of God is upon all who are outside of Christ and is really, truly coming in the end when Christ returns. And it's coming on all those who are outside of Christ. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's anybody outside of Christ. They are sons of the living God, the sons of God, by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, in which, and then he reminds them of their behavior before Christ. He says, this is how you lived. You walked in them before all this took place, before you were united to Christ, before you were raised up spiritually. So that was your old life. Start putting those things to death, putting them off, because he goes on to say, now you yourselves are to put off. And the picture there is not, in this case, killing sin as if you would choke it and kill it or crucify it, but the putting it off as if it were clothing that was still clinging to you. And you're to put that off. And he very detailed shows what anger and where it goes. It starts as anger and all that that means, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language coming out of the mouth. It's sins of the tongue that come from the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the heart is unchanged, there's anger there, and that anger boils up and comes out with words, cursings and blasphemy and such. And this is being addressed to the church at Colossae. a true church, that these are, with few exceptions, true believers that he's addressing, to the fact that they've been raised from the dead, born again, that they are now not what they once were. And he said, again, put this off. And now in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. So, what do you think they were doing? Lying to one another. They had to be told that this was part of those old clothes that had to be put off. This was their behavior before that was totally consistent with their nature before as sons of disobedience. But now they were not what they were. And now they had to put off these things and stop doing what they used to do freely, without conscience, without any thought. We're told that from the womb we come forth speaking lies. It's part of man's nature to lie, and we go all the way back to the garden to see the source of the fall of man, built around the lie of Satan. That's why I read from John chapter 8, because it's important for us to see that, go back there, and that's true, that's real, that happened, devil is real, he's not God, but he is real. So he says, do not lie to one another. He has to tell them, since you have put off the old man, speaking past tense, something has taken place. They've died with Christ. It's not longer them who live, but Christ who lives in them. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But these old clothes are still there and need to be put off. They're the remaining sin, the habits that we still too easily may commit. Doesn't just say do not tell the truth. He says do not lie. So we have to, but of course, he does in Ephesians tell them the very positive of that in verse 4, chapter 4, he says, speaking the truth in love. And then later on, he says, therefore, this is Ephesians 4:25, putting away lying. Again, the same image, same type of thought, putting it away, putting it off from you. Stop doing it, right? Do not lie. But let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There is a reality to the fact that we are born again into and become God's children through faith in Christ, repentance and faith in Christ alone. We become children of God, but we also become members one with another. We become part of a body of Christ. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We're not just individuals off on our own. We are saved and saved into a body of Christ, the church of God, the church of the living God, and the house of God, the church of the living God, through faith in Christ. So we're reminded here, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members. We're there, and he's using neighbor as not just physical neighbors or people outside of Christ. He's reminding them that they have an extra responsibility to speak truth to one another. And again, this is in the context of a true local church. Yes, they were young in the Lord. They had received the gospel, but they were no less born again, no less children of God, no less saved than if they had been in Christ for 50 years or whatever. They were in Christ. And so therefore, he could admonish them to speak the truth because they were members of one another. And here again, it's put in the negative. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deed. The title of the message tonight is The Sanctity of Truth. You may not all, maybe children here tonight, may not fully understand that word sanctity. Sanctity is the state or quality of being holy. So something that's holy is set apart, separate, sacred, saintly, and in the proper use of the word saint, right? We know that's not super Christians who get canonized and by a certain church, Roman Catholic Church, but true Christians, all true Christians are saints. But this is something that's saintly, in other words, consistent with being a Christian and ultimate. Not many things today are described as ultimate. Not everything today is relative, but it's ultimate, important, and inviolable. In other words, it can't be changed. God does not change. He is always the same, and He is sovereign and all-powerful and unchangeable. And so He is the God of truth. And it's so important to us to understand that. As we read in the Pilate had no clue. He said, "What is truth?" Truth was standing right before him, face to face, right? Jesus is the truth. So lying is bad. It needs to be put off. What is a lie? You might ask. Children, do you know what it is, what a lie is? Don't mean to pick on any particularly. I'll direct my eyes over here, this child over here. And what is a lie? Well, it certainly has a specific meaning. It's not telling the truth, obviously. But what is it? Is it something that it's deliberately speaking what you know is false? With the emphasis on deliberate. Because we could say something that we believed to be the truth, communicate it, full well believe it to be truth. Now, it still would not be the truth, right? It would still be an untruth, but we wouldn't be lying because we're not doing it purposely. And that's a deliberate speaking of what we know to be false, hiding the truth, withholding the truth, as in a false witness. And we can think back to the Ten Commandments. Which of the Ten Commandments speak about lying or not telling the truth? Anybody know? Exodus 20:16, "You shall not bear false witness." So stealing is wrong, lying is wrong. It's bearing false witness, and it impacts other people. Because a lie isn't just something that's out there, you know, and has no impact. It's against God, who is the God of truth, but it's also against other people. We speak hiding the truth, withholding the truth, speaking what we know is not the truth, and that's what makes it a lie. There's no such thing as a half-truth. It's either true or it's a lie, and no in between, no white lies, no half-truths. It's the truth or it's a lie, and we have representing something that's false as true, something that's true as false. We could have something that's true and we say it's false. So it's either or. And it involves cheating, representing a weight and measure of things that are supposed to be the right weight on a scale, and we know it's not, and we tip the scale or we recalibrate it, or even flattery. All these things are types of lying. But the key is understanding, first of all, who defines that. Who tells us what lying is? And that is the God of truth. A God who is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Some verses in Scripture that are important that speak about God's truth. First one is Exodus 34:5-6. "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." He told him what he tells us what he's like. If he didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know that God was the God of truth and of love and mercy. The Lord, he says, the Lord God, merciful. We would not know God's mercy or God as a God of mercy unless he told us. Merciful and gracious. Jesus is described as being full of grace and truth. He's the God of truth, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. God himself is truth. God is not a man, this is Numbers 23:19, that he should lie. Trick question, can God do anything? What's the answer? God can do all his holy will. It's a catechism question, but it's true. God cannot lie. Where do we read that? In the Bible. In the Bible, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? And it's so important when it comes to the promises of God that we understand that God is true, and it's not relative. It's absolute truth. So when he says something, when he makes a promise, and the Bible is full of promises from Genesis to Revelation, they are true promises. They are true promises. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he did tell them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. That is true. Everyone else can be a liar, but God is true, and his word is true. In Hebrews 6, precious verses, in Hebrews 6, 16 and 18, for men indeed swear by the greater. We swear by this, we swear by that, because we're only human. We cannot swear by ourselves. And an oath for confirmation is from them an end of dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, to his people, his sheep, his children, he wanted to show them, to comfort them, to give them assurance that what he said and promised were absolutely true. This is what he did. To show abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the fact that it's absolute, it can't be changed, is immutable. He doesn't change. What he says is true and will come to pass. Confirmed it with an oath. Now, what was the oath for? Why did he take an oath? He could have just said it, and because he's truth, it would have been true, and we would be commanded to obey it. But he, in a sense, condescends to us and makes a covenant. He takes an oath, confirms it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Take that to the bank. If anybody goes to the bank anymore. You can take it to the bank. God is impossible to lie, which means it's only possible for him to tell the truth, to keep his promises, and we can trust him for that. So that we would have a strong consolation when we have nothing else to stand on, when everything else falls apart in our lives, and it's only us and God, we can have a strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The picture there is laying hold of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've not laid hold of Christ, and you need to do that. He is the rock of ages. He will save you. He is a sure, strong, solid consolation, and he cannot lie. He's described in Psalm 31:5 as, O Lord, God of truth. He's described in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice. It's kind of amazing the way Scripture almost goes above and beyond. It says something, and then it gives like an extra way to say it so that we're really sure we know or understand or convinced what it means. The God of truth without injustice. Could have just said the God of truth. But he's saying the God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. He described in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 as returning from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Jesus, when we come to Jesus, who has been God from all eternity and is the Word become flesh, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, truth and grace. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not only the Father is the God of truth, not only is the Son the God of truth, but the Holy Spirit is truth. He is the God of truth. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, Jesus is telling them that he was going to send the Spirit, when he ascends up to heaven, he would pour him out and send him. And he is described, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. It's important. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, we read that amazing, scary section in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't lie to a force. You can only lie to a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back the price of the land for yourself? Why will it remain? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? The heart, out of the heart come lies. We're conceived in lies, speaking lies. And out of their heart, the lie came. They spoke, they misrepresented the truth. It wasn't a half-truth, it wasn't a white lie. They misrepresented what they were doing. They didn't have to lie. They could have just said, I don't want to give. And it was theirs to keep, right? There was no compulsion to give. Others gave. They didn't have to, but they had to lie about it. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And you have not lied to men, Peter says, but to God. It's a great proof text for the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Remember it. So God is truth. God cannot lie. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, the only true God. God is true, he's the only true God, and his word is true. His word is truth. He says, Jesus prays, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. The Bible is true. It seems like a no-brainer, like you've heard it a million times, but we need to have it in. Children need to understand it. Children, adults, we all need to remember it over and over again and believe it over and over again. Because of our sinful nature, the fall into sin, we lie. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. Speaking lies, right? It comes by nature. And in Romans chapter 1, we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Suppress it, push it down, suppress it, keep it down, even though they know that it's true. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Because though they knew God, that they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. in the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, and here's the description, who exchanged the truth of God and the God of truth for a lie, for the lie of Satan, the father of lies, and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And Romans 3:10 tells us the same thing about every human being who's ever been born, Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, free, whatever, male, female, young or old. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, and they together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. I hope you believe that. Even you and me, none who does true good. And here he speaks about what comes out of the mouth, right? He says, their throat is like an open tomb. How many of you have been at a grave site before they put the casket in? It's an open grave site, right? Tomb. The tombs were cut out of the rock. They were sepulchres. They were filled with decaying flesh, right? It was open tomb, but you couldn't. On the outside, they looked not too bad, right? But they were whitewashed tombs, Jesus says. He says the throat is an open tomb, and out of that open tomb comes all kinds of vile things, particularly lies. With their tongues, they practice deceit. That's lying. Deceiving, deceit, purposeful misrepresenting of the truth, lying against someone. The poison of asps are snakes, serpents, like the devil who appeared as a serpent, right? So you can almost hear the hissing sound he makes. Did God really say? Did God really say? And whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Back to Genesis. That's a ministry, actually. Back to Genesis. Ken Ham, I think, right? Is back to Genesis guy? Yeah. Answers in Genesis, okay. But there was one back to Genesis. And maybe a little before Ken Ham. Anyway, back to Genesis. It's always good to go back there because that's where it all starts. And every word is God-breathed. Every word is true. It's not a myth. It's not allegory. It is true. It happened. It's history. Genesis 3:1-5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? He put a doubt on the word of God, on the truth of God, and on the character of God. Because if God misrepresented the truth, what would be God's character? He'd be a liar. He'd be a sinner. He'd be like the devil. He'd be a deceiver and a liar. But he wasn't. He was the true God who gave them no reason and gave them every reason to trust him with everything good that he provided for them. Did God indeed say, you shall not? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God told them they would die. Then the serpent said to the woman, he lies straight out, without even any guile, no deception. He says, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. God's keeping something from you. You'll be wiser. You'll be like God. It's all about you. Even though God has been so good and shown you nothing but goodness and love, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. In other words, God has been withholding. He's been deceiving. He's been keeping something good for you. It's a temptation that we all struggle with today. Not back then in the garden only, but today we struggle with trusting God and believing that his word is true and that he only has good intended for us. The devil, our own sinful hearts, the world tells us otherwise. It puts a doubt in our mind, not only in the veracity of the truthfulness of the word of God, but also in the goodness and truthfulness and love of God for us. Because God is true and would never deceive the ones he loves, his loved ones. So they fell into sin. That's where it all started. We read about the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources. And so, who do we imitate when we tell a lie? Who do we act like? The devil. Children, do you know that you act like the devil when you lie to your parents? And they don't say if you lie to your parents, because children lie to their parents. Parents lie to children as well. And one thing we need to do, strive for with all our strength as parents, is never to tell a lie to our children. Because when they find out, they'll not trust us. They'll doubt our word. And as best, as much as lies within us, we need to be truthful in all we say. If we don't know, say you don't know. If you're not sure you can do it, say, I'm not sure. I'll try, but I'm not sure. But don't tell them a lie. Don't make a promise that we can't keep. Don't ever lie to them. Try to be truthful as much as we, by God's grace, can be. You need to strive for truth. Children, you need to ask Jesus to help you not to tell a lie to your parents, not even to pretend to be something that you're not, because that's a lie too. Pretending to be what we are really, no, we're not. That's a lie. We're misrepresenting ourselves to others, and that's really who we care about. We don't care about the God who sees and knows what we really are. We care about more about others and what they think and might know or might think of us. And so that's where it comes from. Does God take lying lightly? And of course he doesn't, especially if we know in Colossians where he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. But Scripture tells us as well that God hates lying. And a lying tongue crushes those who are crushed by. God hates a lying tongue. In Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates. Six things the Lord hates. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So another finger, right? Joseph, you're paying attention? Okay. 5 and 2, that's seven. Seven things are an abomination. A proud look. A lying tongue. How do you know? An abomination to God. Children, when you lie, when you don't tell the absolute truth, when you hide the truth, when you misrepresent yourself, all of us and any of us, we lie. It's serious. God hates it. It's an abomination. Hands that shed innocent blood. The heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that were swift to run into evil. And Proverbs is full of wise sayings, commands about the tongue and involved speech and the tongue, lying being a key warning. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Slander is all part of that misrepresenting and speaking against our neighbor. Truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You want to please God, children? Tell the truth. Do not lie. Tell the truth. It's better to say nothing than to lie. But speak truth one with another or to your neighbor. A righteous man hates lying, But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Excellent speech is not becoming to the fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Getting treasures by lying tongues is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. The flattering mouth works ruin. Yes, flattery is a form of lying. Flattering people, but not to make them feel or encourage them, like finding something good to encourage a brother or sister with, but actually for the purpose of getting over on them, of making them think better of you, of flattering to get something out of them, that's a lie. And God doesn't like it. The devil is the liar. He also has false teachers and false prophets that are his minions, in a sense. Not little yellow people with one eye, but minions meaning his demons that are there, real, and they inspire the false prophets. In Jeremiah 14, 14, the Lord said to me, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name." This is God speaking. "I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision." Beware of anybody who says, "I saw, God told me, I went up into heaven." Anything new other than the Bible is a lie. This is the truth. Anything else is from our own wicked hearts or imaginations or from Satan with his lying signs and wonders, but it is not from God, no matter how sincere they sound. It is a lie because we have the truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth from Genesis to Revelation, everything to make the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy warns in the New Testament, that was the Old Testament. Paul in 1 Timothy, not Timothy, but Paul. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Couldn't be any clearer. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, representing themselves as men of God, women of God, and speaking lies. And we can think of people today who do that, who sway millions and have full churches, lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The truth can be known if we look to the God of truth and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And if you want confirmation again, we learned about lying in Genesis, we learn about lying in the book of Revelation. In the last few chapters, particularly, Revelation 21:8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We can be delivered and set free from lying, from the consequences of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be putting off, continually putting off that the deeds, the clothes of the old man, and rather than lying, speaking the truth. It's not just enough to say nothing. We have to speak the truth, that a word is our bond, a word is truth, and we don't want to be in that company of the devil, his demons, his false teachers, those who are going to be cast into hell for all eternity in the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a good prayer to pray is Proverbs 38, "Remove falsehood from me." You think that true believers, true Christians, never are tempted, never lie, never have to repent of lying? We do. And if we don't think we do, we're deceived. We're deceiving ourselves because we do. We need to pray, and it's so important to pray, to ask God to help us to remove falsehood and lies, Proverbs 38, chapter 30, verse 8, far from me, neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me. And back in our section, in the old man and new man, it's important to see that, again, Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them in what they truly are. And tonight, if you're here and you're in Christ, you are not what you were. You are new creations in Christ Jesus and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are created in Christ Jesus, new creations, born again from above, raised with Christ. And so we do not have to lie. We can be truthful and tell the truth one to another, speak the truth in love, since this is true. And all those negative things are true as well. I heard an impressive sermon, I think, because it impressed me, because I remember it, by Steve Hoffmeyer. He's a missionary to the Philippines. You know, what is the name of the church, brother? Moonwalk Baptist Church in the Philippines, in Manila? What's that? Okay, I'm not catching it, but wherever, it's in the Philippines. He's a missionary there, has been for many years. He comes back to the States occasionally, comes to Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, and was there for a couple years recently. But his sermon was impressive to me, and one of the most impressive things he said, and we have many examples in Scripture of those who are saved, genuine children of God who yet lie. Who is one of the first ones? Besides, well, you have Cain, who said, you know, who is my brother? He said he didn't know where Abel was, right? Lied, right, to God, as if he thought he could get away with it. Abraham lied not once, but twice, and then his son lied almost in a similar way, right? Not an excuse. Even Rahab, the harlot, lies and tells that the spies, tells them the spies went somewhere else. Was that not a lie? It was a lie. Didn't change the fact that it was not true. But God is pleased to use even that for good. But he doesn't imply that it's right. Even when he uses it for his furtherance of his kingdom, to bless his people, to save his people, it's still a lie. But it certainly was used by God. Lying, we lie to protect ourselves from getting hurt or getting a bad grade in school, right? Or from your mom or dad if you're homeschooled, right? Cheating, looking at another person's paper, looking at the book, cheat sheets and all that, that's lying. To get out of something that might, even to get out of being physically hurt or painful, something painful, it's still a lie. To gain a reputation so that people will think better of us, that's a common motive. We fear man, and we want people to think better of us. Worst thing that could be is they know who we really are, right? And that's we don't want, so we lie. We portray ourselves as something we're not. And to gain a reputation, to gain money, people lie to get more money. We cheat on taxes, shaving off things, the real value of things. It's all lying. To gain something, money, time, to protect ourselves, to gain something of value, stealing, lying, misrepresenting the truth. But one of the biggest, the most common thing is to cover our sin. We sin. But our natural instinct or remaining sin tells us that we got to hide. We got to cover that sin. We can't tell the truth. We can't let the truth get out. So we seek to cover, like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God, covering their sin with fig leaves. But, and this is from Steve, it's stuck with me since I heard it. To cover sin, be sure your sin will be uncovered. If you or I seek to cover our sin, to hide it will be brought out, either in this life or maybe in that day, but it will be exposed, guaranteed, because God is a God of truth. If we cover our sin, the man who covers sin, God will uncover it in that day or this day even. You be sure your sin will find you out. When man uncovers his sin, when he confesses it to God, what does God say? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to cover that sin, right? Covers, love covers a multitude of sins. God covers our sins with the righteousness of Christ. So we uncover, we confess. Why don't we confess to God when we sin? Why do we try to hide and cover and do more sin or whatever? Why? We need to confess the sins and he will immediately, completely forgive our sin. If we uncover it, he will cover it with a blanket of love. And that's what we need in Christ's blood and righteousness, with Christ's blood cleansing it and covering it in righteousness. So all the incentives to be truthful, because God is the God of truth. The devil is the father of lies. We are part of a family, members of one another. So we need to protect our family. The most important place where you need truth is in your home, in your family, with your loved ones. And the church is the family of God, the body of Christ. We're members of one another. That's why he says, do not lie to one another. And that's why it said in Ephesians 4, it said, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Members, brothers and sisters in Christ, members. It's worse, much worse, when we misrepresent, when we tell half-truths, when we lie to one another, because it affects the peace of